a man and his wife and three sons. And the youngest son was probably about 10 or 12 years old, but he was a rather small child. And he didn't look very old. And so each person had to be interviewed separately before the elders. And the elders asked me, would I sit in as we were interviewing these people? And so this little fella came in and he sat on a chair. And I'm not sure if his feet could touch the ground or not. But the older elder had a question about this little boy. He was so young, so small. And so he said, "Now, son," he said, "why do you want to get baptized?" And that little fella jumped off of that chair. He drew himself up to full height, almost on his tiptoes. And he said, "Because I want to stand up for Jesus," he said. Well, I could hardly keep the smile back. I looked at the old fella and he was holding it back. I nodded at him, he nodded at me, and he said, "That's a good answer," he said. We baptized 19 in the Irish Sea that afternoon. And all you had to do was stand there. It was about 3-foot breakers coming in. You'd get baptized. And it was a great time. Now, if you're just joining us, we're in Old Testament ground now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. While you're turning there, just let me remind you that we're taking a passage from the Old Testament that is basically written to the nation of Israel, and we're using the principles of this verse to help us to know what to do in times of trouble. The immediate context here was that the people of God, whenever they rebelled against God, God got their attention by sending various plagues and pestilences and drought and things like that. And so then he gave them the instructions that when all these things come upon them, that he had an answer. Well, it's not unlike the story of Nineveh and Jonah and the great fish. Nineveh was a bad nation. They had a bad king. They were evil people. And God saw it. And God said, "I'm going to bring judgment on those people. But before I do, I'm going to commission a prophet. And I want that prophet to go over there and tell them they got 40 days. And if they repent, then I won't bring the judgment on them. But if they don't repent, the judgment of God is going to fall." You may know the story of Jonah. He didn't really want to go, but God talked him into it. Let's just put it that way. After a few nights in the belly of a great fish, he decided he would like to go to Nineveh. And so he goes and he preaches to Nineveh, and recorded so forcibly in the book, Nineveh repented. And God did not have to bring his wrath and judgment on those people. What do you do when you fall into trouble? You know, sometimes we have to admit, I'm in trouble because of what I've done. It can be you. It can be your family. You know, one person can bring judgment on their whole family, you know. Oh, yes, it's true. Sin has collateral damage. It could be your business, it could be your community, it could be your city, it could be your nation, because of our own misbehavior, our own pride. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. So anyhow, in that context, especially for Israel, the Lord tells them what to do. Let me read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, remembering the context. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That has been our verse. We've been working our way down through different phrases in that verse. I've said that there are five elements of revival, or there are five elements or characteristics of how to be renewed or restored or revived. It'll work for you. These elements, these principles are timeless. They were designated for Israel in that day, but they're certainly applicable to us today. Whether it's you or your family or your church or your community or your nation, these principles will work. What do you do when you're in trouble? What do you do when calamity hits? What do you do when pandemic hits? The believer needs to reach out. But you can't reach out if you're a dirty vessel. You have to be clean. You need to be fit for the master's use. And so we've been working through these principles. Principle number one that we worked through was a realization of who you are. If my people who are called by my name, we talked about that. Call yourself a Christian? That's a big one. That's a big one. A good name is a big one. But don't carry that name unless you act accordingly. Does your behavior deny your name? I hope not. I hope we can all live up to the name Christ ones, Christians. We talked about that. And then we suggested another principle was a recognition of who God is. And we get that in this verse. My people will humble themselves. There are some things God wants you to do. Now, he'll give you the grace, and only by his grace can you do it, but you need to take the initiative. And we suggested that the bigger I am, the smaller God is. The smaller I am, the bigger God is. That's just the principle. If I puff myself up, or if I humble myself, my evaluation of God changes accordingly. And so we talked about humility, making oneself low, humble themselves. That is to be completely dependent on the Lord for everything. I have a confession to make. I am finding the older I get, the more dependent I am on the Lord. I guess it's just a thing that happens. I wish I could say 30 years ago I was as dependent on the Lord as I am now, but I don't think I was. If I was, I was unconscious of it. Because now I find myself praying about everything. I mean everything. Which brings us to the next point. If there's going to be restoration in your life, there's going to be deliverance from misbehavior, and you want things to go right, you got to pray. My people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray. We talked about a praying people, a praying church. It shows our dependence on the Lord, shows our confidence in God. It encourages us after we pray to go ahead and believe that God will do what he says he will do. And so we talked about prayer. Now that brings us to our subject today, found in this little phrase, if they'll pray, that's good. And here it is, seek my face. My people pray and seek my face. Here's the caption for this one. Seek my face. I'm suggesting that inherent in seeking God's face is a reverence for the will of God. Could I put it this way? A desire to do the will of God. If my people, you know who you are, called by my name, humble themselves, you know how big your God is, and pray. Do you pray about everything? And then seek his face. There was a story told about a young man who was in seminary. Seminary is kind of a place where you go and learn the Bible. And if you do good, you might graduate. If you graduate, you might get some kind of degree. And a lot of people go there for training, for the ministry and various things. Well, he wasn't doing very well. Matter of fact, he had decided that he's going to quit. This was going to be his last day at the seminary. And so every day they had a chapel session where they would have a staff or visiting preacher or somebody come by and give them a message for the day. Oh, reluctantly, he went. This was his last day. So he decided that he'll just listen to this one last message and then he'll quit. So the preacher got up and he said, today I'm going to talk about the will of God, doing God's will. And he thought, oh my, why did I have to come today? There's one thing for sure. I don't want to do God's will. I don't have a heart. I'm not ready for it. I don't even want to do it. Yeah. And so this guy launches in his message on doing the will of God. And he said, you know, there might be somebody out there today that says, I find the will of God too hard to do. I find that I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not good at doing it. It might be somebody out there that just says, I'm tired and I'm quitting. And that young man thought, boy, somebody told him about me. Here I am. And he is just, he centered me out in front of everybody else. Well, the preacher didn't know anything about it. But what the preacher said was this. If you're here today and you're thinking about quitting, you're thinking about, I can't do the will of God. I don't even want to do the will of God. I have a prayer for you, and this could be your prayer. You could pray like this. God, make me willing to be willing to do your will. Let me say that again. Dear God, make me willing to be willing to do your will. That's what you do when you seek the face of God. You tell God, whatever I see when I seek your face, I'm going to do that if you will help me be willing to do your will. Now, we had a couple in an assembly back in Sault Ste. Marie, and they had three little boys, and they had a nursery. And whenever they'd come in to break bread, the children would go to the nursery. And sometimes the children would say there were sort of two double doors there going into the auditorium where we broke bread, and another direction they went off to the nursery. And occasionally one of the little boys would say, what's in there? What's in there? And the mother said, well, that's where we meet with God in there and remember the Lord Jesus. And so that was okay. And they go off to the nursery. One Sunday they came in, and one of the little boys ran ahead of the parents and just broke those doors open, pushed them open, ran in to the auditorium in there, and he said, where's God? Where is God? You know what he was doing? He was seeking the face of God. Dear friend, it's quite a thing to seek the face of God. And if you really want to seek the face of God, you got to be ready for facial expressions. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Facial expressions communicate. You know, I can say drop dead with a frown and the evil eye. I don't have to say a word. I can say I love you with a smile. I can say, I hate you with wrinkled brow and gritted teeth. Expressions. It's amazing how we can communicate. I want you to think for a minute. Let's suppose you're brave enough to say, okay, I want to seek God's face. I want to see what this is all about. I'm ready to see the face of God. Imagine God's facial expression to you. What would it be? Would it be one of pleasure? As though his facial expression said, well done? Would it be one of question? I wonder about what you're doing. Would it be one of approval or doubt or concern? You ever think about God's facial expressions? Well, I found it interesting that in the very beginning of the Bible, God's face is mentioned. Now, you probably didn't see that in your English version, but I'm going to point it out to you. So you go with me to Genesis chapter 3, would you please? Genesis chapter 3. You know the story well. Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. Eve took the fruit. God commanded her not to take it, not to eat it. She gave to her husband, and he ate it. In verse 7 of chapter 3, the eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the, here it is. Your English Bible is going to say presence, from the presence of the Lord God. The Hebrew says his face. They hid themselves from the face of God. Why? They did not want to see God. They knew that they had sinned. They knew that they had been disobedient, and they did not want to see God. Listen, I'll give you another example. Perfect. You'll get it right away. a child disobeys the parents, and the child is brought in before the parents to face the music, and they won't look at the parents. They won't. They look at the ground. They look out the window. They turn around and look behind them. And the last thing they want to see is daddy's face. You see, in restoration, you need to face the music. You need to seek the face of God. And I'm going to suggest something else. Inherent in that seeking the face of God is a decision that you have already made. I am going to face the music. Whatever God's will is, then I have already decided to do it. When I was in Bible school, we had a very heavy course for 4 years. I should know everything by now, but I wasn't a very good student, so I didn't get it all. But I think we were exposed to it all. And quite frankly, I didn't have any time for anything else. We had to work. Part of it was work on the farm, and most of it was studying. And there was a little assembly associated with the Bible school that met in the community. So on Sundays, all these people came, so you got to know people in the community. And there was a fellow by the name of Jack. We'll just leave it at that. And Jack was a fairly new convert, and he was struggling. And he and I had kind of made some friendship, and Jack would often say to me, what are you doing next week? Could we go fishing? Or what are you doing? Could we do something? And I said, Jack, I got, you know, 3 classes of Greek, 2 classes of Hebrew. I'm studying systematic theology. I'm blah, 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 blah. I can't. I'm sorry. I don't have any time, you know. And Jack fell away from the Lord. He needed some Christian fellowship, and I didn't give him any. And the Lord took me out behind the barn and roughed me up on that one. He said, what's more important, learning theology or souls? I said, yeah, I know. Then you get over there and you go see Jack. So here I go like a puppy with his tail between his legs. I'm already beat down. I'm guilty all the way around. So I go to Jack. And I say, Jack, would you like to get together maybe to pray or take a walk? Or no, he said, I don't want to go. I said, Jack, no strings attached. I just wondered if you'd just be willing just to spend a little time together. I said, I'm so sorry. I never took it serious enough. I didn't make time, and I'd like to take time now. If you give me the chance, I'd like to try to make it up to you. No, he said, no, it's too late. I'm not willing. He said, it's too late. I don't feel like it. That's what he said. I don't feel like it. I said, Jack, I'm not asking you if you feel like it. I'm asking you if you're willing. He wasn't willing. And I believe I'm going to have to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, we can't. You're not accountable for another person's actions, but maybe there's something you can do to help them. Do you see what I'm saying? See, Jack got to a point in his life that he wasn't willing. Dear friend, that's a dangerous place to be. You need to seek the face of God. You need to be willing. Jack needed what that student at the seminary needed. He needed to say, Lord, make me willing to be willing to do your will. And I would suggest that for you today. Be ask God for help to seek his face. Jeremiah, in chapter 44 and verse 11, if you're taking notes, we're not going to turn there. He said, set my face against you for evil. God's face will be for good or for wrong. It'll be for a reward or it'll be for judgment. And if you know that you have done something consistently, not repented, not dealt with it, not faced the music, and you are ashamed to even, of course, this is not physical, this is spiritually, you're ashamed to even look up and see God, see God's face, then pray that prayer. Lord, make me willing to be willing to seek your face. Make me willing to be willing to do your will. There is a sense where there must be, listen, the flesh is weak, but is the spirit willing? Are you willing to try? Are you willing to take a step? Are you willing to look to God? You say, well, how would I do that? I can't seem. Read your Bible. He's there. He's on the pages of Scripture. He reveals himself in the Word of God. You want to know what God is like? Read the life of Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Read them over and over and over and over. And the next thing you know, you see the face of God. You see him. He is the icon, the image of the invisible God. So I guess my question for you today is, are you willing? My people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Do you know when you seek the Lord with all your heart, guess what will happen? You find him. You'll find him. Let's pray. Father, help us not to be like Adam and Eve and run away from your face. Oh, I know when we're timid or shy, when we've done or said something wrong, we don't want to see your face. And so, Father, I'm just praying for grace and mercy for all of us. Most of us know who we are. To some degree, we know how big you are. And from time to time, we pray. But we need to make a conscious effort to look into the Word of God and see what God's will is. Not to be conformed to this world, but to have our minds renewed, that we might know what is the perfect will of God. We might seek the face of God. And Father, if that facial expression is a bit doubtful, may we be willing to take that and understand it and ask you for grace and mercy to continue on. And so we commit all these dear ones here this morning, and we commit to you our own souls and pray that you might encourage all of us today to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.